Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Something happened last week. Something that none of us could imagine happening in the United States of America. Something happened last week that felt like an earthquake, shaking the very foundations of our shared public life. Something happened last week. Wednesday, January 6th, was not only the day that the United States Capitol was surrounded and attacked by people intent on violence. It was also the Feast of the Epiphany, Wednesday, January 6th. And when the House of Representatives reconvened after the chaos, Nancy Pelosi reminded the lawmakers gathered there that it was Epiphany, and she recited the prayer of St. Francis, the prayer that we recited as the call to prayer this morning. Make me an instrument of thy peace. Make me an instrument of thy peace. Something happened last week, something that revealed an uncomfortable truth, that our republic, our democratic system of government, is fragile, and that chaos and anarchy are much closer to us than we ever imagined. Something happened last week. The season of Epiphany is based on the story of the wise men. You know the story. It is a familiar one from our childhood. These are the stories that Christmas carols are written about. We three kings. Wise men came from a distant country. They follow a star. They give gifts to the newborn Jesus, who they find in Bethlehem. This staple of our childhood is a lovely story of faith. Wise men follow a star. They are guided by the star, guided by faith. But wait, there is more to this story. There is a story that is within a story. It is not just a nice story about faith. It is also a story of political intrigue. Built into the story are two lies. Before the wise men get to Jesus, they encounter the king, King Herod himself, who has gotten wind of their pilgrimage. Herod is spooked by what he hears because he is the king in Jerusalem. He doesn't want another king to be born. So Herod waylays the wise men. He tells them a lie. He says, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word so that I may also go and pay him homage." Now, you and I know that Herod does not want to pay homage to Jesus. He wants to get rid of Jesus. Surely, the wise men, if they are indeed so wise, must also have a feeling in their gut that Herod is up to no good. The story, though, doesn't tell us one way or the other what is in the wise men's minds, whether or not they are aware of Herod's dire purposes. The story does suggest, however, that God intervenes. Having been warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they left their own country by another road. The wise men went back by another road. By taking another road and eluding King Herod, the wise men in turn perpetrated their own kind of lie. They had agreed to cooperate with Herod, but they did not cooperate. By taking another road, they took an action that was contrary to what they had said that they would do. Two lies, political intrigue, and yet there is clearly a difference between the two lies, isn't there? Something happened last week. Something that, among many other things, forces me to address an important question in the life of our beloved community. There is a crucial question that I have never fully addressed in my time here as a pastor at the United Church of Jaffrey. This is a fundamental question that defines the nature of our church community. If this question remains unanswered, if we are unsure of where we stand on this question, our life as a church is unbalanced. I once received an anonymous letter from a person who had visited our church. The person said that they were really enjoying the service, but then when I brought a political concern into my sermon, they were deeply offended. The person believed that I was doing something terribly wrong, terribly sacrilegious, that I was staining the sanctity of the church by bringing politics into worship. Worship is about God, the person wrote. Worship and politics do not mix. So, is it appropriate to address political concerns from the pulpit? That's the question. The events of the last week bring this question into high relief. I suppose there may be a handful of churches out there that will endeavor to ignore what happened last Wednesday in favor of focusing on worshiping God. Somehow I can't imagine that this church would be like that. We should worship God in church, yes. But does that mean we should also ignore what is going on in the world? Surely God is interested in what's going on in the world. Would God, or Jesus for that matter, want us to follow an ostrich-like theology, a religious belief that willfully hides its head in the sand? It seems to me that worshiping God would lose much of its value and meaning if we did it. Without even trying to work out how God would respond to the events that shape our identities. We do not exist in a void, and neither does God. Surely not. If God is interested in who we are and what shapes us, shouldn't we be interested too? That said, however, I do place limits on how politics should be spoken of in the pulpit. My job as a Christian minister is to serve God and to serve my congregation. It is not my job to serve a political party. Some of you who have been paying attention may be thinking to yourself, well, Reverend Mark, didn't you recently celebrate Joe Biden's electoral victory on email chat? That sounds pretty much like you are serving a certain political party. And if you are thinking that, then I want to acknowledge that yes, you're right. I shouldn't have done that. I made a mistake. And I don't mind apologizing for it. If you were put off by that email, I want you to know that I've been thinking a lot about it since that time, and I hope that I've learned my lesson. I'm not a politician, so I shouldn't be telling you who to vote for or who to celebrate. It's not my job. I'm a minister, so my job is to serve God and to serve you, not a specific political party or ideology. So I place a limit, a boundary, around the discussions of politics from the pulpit. I don't want to serve a specific party. But this limit, this boundary, while it helps, it doesn't solve the problem of politics from the pulpit. that anonymous letter writer had a real point. Political problems do confuse the purity of worship. What's more, political discussion is a minefield. People don't always agree. If you disagree with your pastor's politics, it can be a very unhappy experience. You want to worship God, and instead you get harangued by someone who you disagree with about something that you feel strongly about. That's no fun. I get it. And yet, if I am God's servant, my concern must be guided by the things that concern God, right? As a Christian, the first person I turn to help me figure out what concerns God is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ who said, "Love your neighbor as yourself." Jesus Christ who said, "Give food to the hungry. Visit the prisoner and welcome the stranger." Jesus Christ who said, "Turn the other cheek." Jesus Christ who said, "Go and do likewise." When Jesus taught us about God, what God is concerned about, Jesus gave us ethical guidance, teachings that emphasize how we should treat each other in loving and respectful ways. So if I am to follow Jesus, and if I am tasked with the honor of trying to help you do the same, it is my responsibility to consider the moral problems that confront us in our world and ask the crucial question of how we, as Christians, can be guided by Jesus, guided by the gospel. Like it or not, many of the moral problems that present themselves to us in our modern world, like the events of last Wednesday, which are perhaps the most dramatic example imaginable, very often these moral concerns come to us in the guise of political problems or events. Now, the way I see it, every sermon has four elements that I'm trying to work with. The first element is God, who we glimpse through the gospel. The second element is current events. The third element is my personal life experience. And the fourth and final element is the needs of the community, perhaps the most important of all. A good sermon weaves the first three elements, gospel, current events, and personal experience, into a message that serves the fourth element, which is the needs of the community. If we were to leave out one of these elements, if, for example, in an effort to retain the purity of worship, we also shun politics, we eliminated our concern for current events, we would risk turning our worship into something wholly unrelated to our current lives. This is the criticism that a growing number of atheists have to organized religion. They claim that organized religion is just a bunch of folks desperately hanging on to a collection of archaic rituals that are obsolete and irrelevant. But focusing on current events, by focusing on current events, by bringing politics into our worship, we do something very important. We not only make religion relevant to the modern world, we also bring ancient truth into our own generation. We make the gospel our gospel. The second reading this morning is a famous line from the book of Deuteronomy. When God frees the children of Israel from bondage in Egypt, God gives them the law and says, "See, I have set before you both life and death, blessings and curses. Choose life so that you and your descendants may live." In the story of Epiphany, there are two roads: Herod's road and another road. If the wise men had taken Herod's road, they would have chosen death. But they took another road, a road that chose life. The lie served truth. And it was so, and so it was a road of truth. The road that led to the life of the Messiah, a road that gave us love, a road that gave you and me a hope for redemption. Is this ancient story relevant to the events of last week? Perhaps we should reverse the question and ask if the events of last week measure up to this ancient story. We do not need to point fingers at political parties. We need only notice where the lie leads. In this story, just like last Wednesday, there is a lie that leads to death, a lie that leads to chaos, instability, and violence. In the truth, there is hope, hope for love and redemption. What does belief serve? Does it serve a lie? Or does it serve truth? Which road do we Christians travel? Herod's road or another road? God has given us a choice. God has set before us life and death. Choose life. Amen.
I think they liked it.
I think so. Sounds like you heard that. Excellent. Thank you.